It's called Try Praying. It's a 7-day guide to prayer for people who are not religious and don't go to church. But it challenges us all, whoever we are, to just try praying for a week and see if it makes a difference. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking each day at a time, and we're going to be looking at the themes of each of the days, exploring them a wee bit more deeply. And the theme we're looking at today is the theme on day one. Is anyone there? Or to put it another way, is anyone there hearing our prayers when we pray? Is there anyone there to pray to? When I was in my second year at uni, I had a flatmate called, Pete Malloy. And he was a really good person to have as a flatmate because he was really, really, really bright. I mean, he was really bright. You know, he tended to get the top marks in all the essays and things. That's why I'm just moving this so I get a bit more space. I'm feeling a bit hemmed in there. And we both studied the same subject. We both studied social anthropology, and you can Google that afterwards if you don't know what it is. A really useful subject, I can assure you. So sharing a flat with him had lots and lots of advantages. And part of our course that we study was a study of the beliefs of different cultures all around the world and how much those beliefs impacted on the day-to-day living of those people. And the two of us would have lots of really interesting discussions late night. In those days, the pubs used to close at 10 o'clock, so it was usually when we got home. Because the other thing that Pete was really good at was he liked his pint, and he quite liked women. But that's another story. You could ask me about that afterwards. But anyway, we used to have these really interesting late-night discussions. And they often came round to the subject of religion and belief and God. And the interesting thing about Pete was he was from a Roman Catholic background. And at one point, he'd actually been considering going forward to the priesthood. But by the time I met him, he was a confirmed atheist and a member of the local Communist Party. So it was quite a shift. And I remember one night I got around to asking him why. You know, what happened? He was on this sort of trajectory and suddenly he'd made a U-turn and gone somewhere completely different. And he explained how it was something along the lines of this, how having thought everything through, he found he still had to make a leap of faith. And that leap of faith was something he just could not bring himself to do. And I think, I'm mentioning Pete because I think Pete's problem is a fairly widespread problem. You'd be surprised how many conversations I have with people who have that same problem. They having explored the idea of God, they find themselves on the edge of a gap, if you like. And the possibility of God's on the other side of the gap. But they still have to make a leap of faith in order to discover whether it's true or not. And maybe there's folks here today who are like that. You know, you're on the edge of that gap and you're still not quite sure enough. And if that's the case, here are some of my thoughts on the matter. Okay? Here's some of my thoughts. The first is that at some point in our faith journey, I think we all have to make a leap of faith. However small or however big, we still have to make a leap of faith. And the reason for that is because the flip side of faith is doubt. So you can't have faith without having doubts. Doubt is part of faith. It's part of the experience of faith. And so there'll be times in all of our lives when we sort of think, oh, is there really a God? And that leap will be demanded of us. Now, the second thought that I had was a leap is a leap. A leap is not a shuffle. It's not a step. It involves both feet off the ground, okay? It involves deciding to leave one stepping stone behind in the hope that the other stepping stone is going to be there. It involves risk. It involves trust. And you don't actually know whether what you hope is true until you actually do it. You can't just hope it's true from the other stepping. You've got to actually do it before you know it's there. So that's the other thing that struck me about faith. And then the third thing that struck me about faith is to do with the word faith itself. Because I think there are different levels of faith. For example, I think there's this thing that we would call blind faith. Now, if you, like me, are a child of the 60s, you are immediately thinking of the supergroup with Eric Clapton and Steve Winwood. Yes, I can see from blank faces that... Oh, there's one or two nods. But that's not what I mean by blind faith, okay? By blind faith, I mean faith that is not dependent on sight, or not dependent on reason, or not dependent on understanding. And blind faith is not necessarily a bad thing. Blind faith can be very, very strong and very, very powerful. And if you want an example of blind faith, then think of the love that young Molly has for her mum and her dad. It's not based on reason or understanding or anything. She just firmly believes that they love her. That's blind faith. It's a good thing. Remember what Jesus said once, unless you have the faith of a child. So, Jesus thinks it's a good thing. That's blind faith. But it's the sort of thing that children have or can have. There's another level of faith. It's what I call reasonable faith. It's more what adults have. Reasonable faith is where you don't fully understand something, but you use your intelligence to weigh up all the evidence that's there, and then you make a choice based on that evidence. That's reasonable faith. You'd be surprised to know that the scientific method is based on reasonable faith. So it's more common than you think. Just the belief, based on the evidence. And when it comes to the question of is there anyone there, believe me, there is actually plenty of evidence that says there is. If you're looking for some, you don't need to look far. A book I could recommend to you, if you really love this sort of stuff, is a book by a writer called John Lennox. John Lennox is an eminent mathematician, and he is an eminent philosopher of science. And he's a very bright man. And he's written this book called Has Science Buried God? And in that book, he sort of tackles in detail, sometimes it's mind-numbing detail, all the sort of glib things that people believe about science and religion and all that stuff. He sort of says, well, let's have a look at this. Let's have a look at the evidence. And I got to about as far as chapter 9, and then I had to give it to someone, so I haven't actually finished it. But what I've read so far is very impressive. He talks about what he calls the cosmic balance that enables life to exist. And the cosmic balance, if you like, is the exact difference between the Earth and the Sun, the exact strength of gravity, the exact atmospheric content. Now, there's some margins of error, but it's a very, when you add them all up together, it's a very, very narrow band of margin. I mean, it's in 10 to the power hundreds. It's really, really a very, very, it's almost miraculous that the conditions exist for life on Earth. And he says, he asks the question, okay, that's the evidence. What do you think? Did that just happen? Or do you think maybe there was some sort of design behind it? And then he goes to the other extreme. He goes, from really big to really tiny. And, evolutionary theory is a sort of lazy way of dismissing God these days. Oh, well, evolution has got rid of the need of God, blah, 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 blah. Well, he looks at evolutionary theory, and he finds that it's a very useful theory. It's very good for explaining variations in the different, living things that are around, and it does actually work. But there's some areas it doesn't work. And one of those areas is the actual structure of DNA. He looks at DNA, which is so incredibly complex, and for which there is no evidence anywhere that it's evolved from anything else. There's literally no evidence that you can look for it, but there's no evidence of some precursor to DNA. So where does an incredibly complex string of information come from that is there in every single cell of our bodies, in every living thing? Where did it come from? And again, he asks the question, is it reasonable to think that this just happened by chance, given its complexity? So, I mean, I recommend the book because it's quite a challenging book. There's plenty of evidence out there to say that all this could not just have happened by chance. There's no evidence to say how DNA evolved. There's just none. If you believe it evolved, you're making a leap of faith. See what I mean? But I think our problem these days is bigger than that. It's bigger than just the evidence that's there. I think our problem these days is we live in a culture where there is more and more pressure for people to conform to unbelief. There's more and more pressure. It's subtle, but nevertheless it's there. And if you've been to school and you've been to your biology class, you'll have experienced it. Just the pressure, social pressure to conform to an idea. It's all there. I remember a few years back, John Urquhart, friend of mine, friend of quite a few people here, he told me about this debate that was happening in George Square Lecture Theatre between two very bright minds. The debate had been organized by the university's philosophy club and Christian Union, and they had invited two eminent writers and speakers. One was Professor Peter Atkins, who is a really profound writer and who hates religion. And the other was Professor Alistair McGrath, who is a really, written a number of books, and he's what you'd call a Christian apologist, someone who defends Christian faith. And it was a really lively debate, and it was great fun to watch. But what struck me most watching these two people in action, well, there are two things that struck me. The first was that when Alistair McGrath was talking and addressing Peter Atkins, he was, it was his manner. He was open, he was confident, and he was always trying to find common ground. He was sort of saying, surely you must agree that this, you know, there's more in common between where we are than you're making out. You know, that was what he was trying to do. Whereas Peter Atkins' attitude was the opposite. It was aggressive, it was rude, it was condescending, it was confrontational. Every time Alistair McGrath suggested something they could both agree on, Peter Atkins just slapped him down. Well, he didn't do that physically, but he did it verbally. Like, what a stupid thing to say. You know, it really was at that level. And I got this impression that of the two of them, it was Peter Atkins who was the most unreasonable, which is interesting, given that he was the one who's claiming that his position was based on reason. But that was the first thing that struck me. The second thing that struck me was the mood of the audience, because there are quite a number of people there who are Christians, who are interested, and there are quite a number of people there who were on the path of unbelief, if you like, and they were interested in all this. And so Peter Atkins had a big crowd of supporters, and they in particular reminded me of a crowd of fans at a boxing match. You know, every time Peter Atkins was rude to Alistair McGrath, they'd all cheer, yeah, you tell him. And it was as if it didn't matter what he was saying, they were just so glad he was saying it, and they wanted to cheer him on. And it was very emotive. It wasn't what I expected to be, you know, I thought it was going to be a rational, reasoned debate. It wasn't like that at all. And I think that's a reflection of the world we now live in. I think whether it's the classroom at school, or it's the canteen at work, or it's a university debating chamber, the pressure is on for us not to believe. That's where the pressure is. However unreasonable that might be, that's what we're being pressured into. And yet, I believe that my faith, which is the Christian faith, is a reasonable faith, where you still can weigh up all the evidence and then make a reasonable choice to believe in what I'd call the Christian worldview, the Christian way of seeing things. But I also believe that Christianity is more than just a reasonable faith. I think there's another level of faith, and that's what I'd call a heroic faith. And I think a heroic faith is summed up in Peter's words at the end of today's passage. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know you are the Holy One of God. Lord, to whom, where else can we go? That's a heroic faith. A heroic faith is where you weigh up all the evidence and you decide to make that leap. And it's only when you make that leap that you discover that there is actually a new world out there. There's a different way of seeing things. But it's on the other side. You've got to have both feet off the ground to get there. You've got to actually make the jump. And once you get there, like Peter, you realize there's no way you'll ever want to go back. Heroic faith is what Jesus calls us to when he says, come and follow me. It's an active thing. It's not a passive thing. It's not about reasoning and understanding. It's about trusting. It's like the difference between believing in the power of medicine and actually going to see a doctor. Okay? You're putting your trust in someone. It's like the difference between believing you love someone and actually asking them to marry you. You know, there's an element of risk involved. An element of trust. When I was a child, I've got to say it, haven't I? Okay, I'm going to use the P word. But it's true. When I was a child growing up in Pakistan, what struck me was the heroic faith of Pakistani Christians, and especially the heroic faith of Pakistani Christians who used to be Muslims, who'd left Islam and become Christians, despite all that cost them. These were people who had discovered Jesus, who had weighed up the evidence, and who had made a choice against all the odds to believe and trust him with their lives. Jesus tells this lovely parable about this man who's wandering in a field and he stumbles over some hidden treasure. And the moment he uncovers it, he realizes it's worth more than everything else in the world. And to me, those are the Pakistani Christians who have chosen Christianity from Islam. They've discovered Jesus and discovered he's worth more than everything else in the world. Heroic. Heroic faith. So faith can be blind. It can be reasonable. It can be heroic. And I was thinking about this when I was thinking about today. Looking back, I've actually got a lot to thank Pete Molloy for. Because back then, I wasn't a Christian. I hadn't even got to the gap yet. I was wandering around, not sure what I thought, what I believed. But all those late night conversations we had about faith, they stirred something in me. And usually, Pete's position, well, as an atheist, was to dismiss any form of belief in the supernatural. And I began to find I'm defending religion. Wasn't what I expected to do. But the more he tried to knock it, the more I'm trying to defend it. And that sort of thought process, the thought process that began there with those late night conversations continued in my life. And set me off on a journey, if you like. There were other elements in that journey. But eventually it led me, a couple of years later, to the edge of that gap, looking across and realizing I was going to have to make a leap of faith. And also, there was an interesting feeling I had when I got there. I had the feeling that the gap was actually getting further and further away. You know, the other side was getting further and further away, and unless I made that leap of faith, it was going to get harder and harder for me to do that. So what about you? Remember I said at the beginning, there might be someone here today who just, it's the leap of faith you can't handle. Like me, is there real danger that that gap is getting wider for you? If that is you, two things. I have never regretted making that jump. Because when you jump and you hit the other side, not only do you discover that God exists, but you discover that He loves you. And that's what makes all the difference. That's the first thing. The second thing, if you're on that gap, then here's my advice, and I give it to you from the bottom of my heart. Try praying about it. See what difference it makes. In fact, let's do that right now. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that life is full of little gaps where we have to take leaps of faith. And that's not just to do with you. That's to do with everything we're involved in. Who to love, who to care for, who to believe, who to respect, what to believe, what to do. But we thank you, too, that what you're offering us in Jesus is a companion, someone who knows the way, someone we can trust, and someone who loves us so much that he died for us. And my prayer for us all today, and especially for anybody who is still struggling to make that jump, is that they would just give it a try and see the difference it makes. And I pray this in Jesus' name.